The past 2 weeks, we have asked two questions about the kingdom of God. First, we asked, what is the kingdom of God? And last week, we asked, how does one enter this kingdom? Today, we pose two additional questions, which we're going to be exploring over the next several weeks. These two questions: what is the good life, and who is a truly good person, are questions that have been asked for centuries in every age down the millennia. They are, in essence, existential questions, because they get to the very heart of what it means to be human. For 2,000 years, Christians have said that Jesus Christ gave the most profound, most accurate, most complete answers to these questions that have ever been given. And I hope it will come as no surprise to you after the last 2 weeks that Jesus' short answer to these questions are directly related to the kingdom of God. What is the good life? The good life is the kingdom life, Jesus says. And who is the truly good person? Well, the good person is the person who has entered that kingdom and is living that life, that kingdom life, now. Sounds straightforward enough. But as we quickly discover in today's scripture passage, unpacking these truths and then living them, walking the talk, so to speak, is not at all simple or easy. And it takes, in fact, a lifetime for us to grow into the kind of people that Jesus is describing. As we look at these two questions, I want us to start first with just a little bit of context. As you know, the text in Matthew 5 is part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' teaching and preaching masterpiece. In it, Jesus uses a number of different techniques to communicate truths about life in the kingdom. Beatitudes, short sayings, metaphors, and even a prayer suitable for rote memorization are all part of his teaching arsenal. In the section we're focusing on today, Jesus delivers what are frequently called the six antitheses, or the six oppositions. This is a teaching tool that lays out two opposing ideas using a particular formula. The first part of the antithesis, you have heard that it was said, is followed by a commandment or a teaching from the Mosaic Law before introducing a new or contrasting idea with the phrase, "But I tell you." So as we read, the first antithesis is, you have heard that it was said, do not murder. That, of course, is one of the Ten Commandments from the Mosaic Law. But Jesus follows that by saying, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. What Jesus is doing in each of these six antitheses is to state the letter of the law, but then to say that in the kingdom, keeping the letter of the law is not what life is about. In the kingdom, the good life is marked not by keeping the letter of the law, but by going beyond the letter to the spirit of the law, which not accidentally also means that we move beyond outward conformity to the rules and focus on the inward reality of the heart. These six antitheses should not be construed in any way as an attempt by Jesus to undermine the law. The law was and is a gift from God. But remember that the Mosaic Law was introduced at a time in the ancient world when society was based on survival by brute, raw power. It was a winner-takes-all existence where force knew no bounds. Into this survival of the fittest environment, the Mosaic Law set limits on the legal revenge that could be exacted as a way of setting things right and meting out justice. The law prohibited those who were strong from retaliating against the weak with every ounce of destruction they could muster. Instead, the law said, let the response be measured and commiserate with the offense. An eye for an eye, but only an eye. A tooth for a tooth, but only a tooth. If someone stole your cow, you could come back at them, in other words, and get their cow, but you couldn't slaughter their entire family just because you could get away with it. Seen in that light, the Old Testament law set human society on a trajectory of moderation in how neighbor was to treat neighbor. And in that context, it was a significant step in the right direction. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is identifying a kingdom that isn't going to stop where the law did. Limiting ourselves to an eye for an eye doesn't get to the heart of the law, which Jesus says is do not resist the evildoer at all. In the kingdom, we can't pat ourselves on the back, even if we check all the boxes that the law requires. Instead, Jesus says that love is the new yardstick by which we are to measure our attitudes and actions. Probably every one of us can say that we have not murdered anyone, which means that by the standard of the law, we are fine, upstanding, righteous citizens. We're feeling pretty good about ourselves right about now. But how many of us can say we have never been angry with someone? That we haven't held on to resentments or hurts or wounds of the past? That we haven't indulged our sense of righteous indignation or felt entitled to spew our angry frustrations? How many of us can say that we have held our tongues so that we have never spoken in anger to another person? What we might feel pretty smug about under the law doesn't even get us to first base when judged by the new life Jesus is talking about. The law can be thought of as a minimum requirement of sorts. The minimum requirement is that we don't physically take life from another human being. But the heart of the law, which is to shape our lives in the kingdom, takes us further and challenges us to so love another that we will be concerned for the impact on his or her life if we allow our anger to go unbridled or unresolved. In his book, The Divine Conspiracy, author and theologian Dallas Willard says, and I quote, that when we trace wrongdoing back to its roots in the human heart, we find that in the overwhelming number of cases, it involves some form of anger, followed closely by anger's twin brother, contempt. It is the elimination of anger and contempt that Jesus presents as the first and fundamental step toward the rightness of the kingdom heart. To cut the root of anger is to wither the tree of human evil, end quote. Dr. Willard goes on to make the point that even apart from acting out our anger, anger is in its own right an injury to others. When I discover your anger at me, I am already wounded. It always hurts us when someone is angry at us because some degree of malice is contained in that anger. Sadly, anger and contempt are so common in our families and in our culture now that we have become largely deaf and blind to it. We no longer recognize how out of place it is or how serious the damage is that we do to one another through our anger. We fail to make the connection between our act of cutting someone off in traffic or yelling at our spouse or children or our angry rudeness to the sales clerk who doesn't handle our transaction as fast as we'd like, to the evil that spills over into road rage and our destructive public discourse, or in its most extreme form, murder. But they all share the same root of anger and contempt. What is the good life? And who is the truly good person? Well, the good person is the one who chooses to respond in radical love, even to an enemy or to someone who has wronged me, because I am more concerned about what my anger will do to them than I am concerned about what their wrongdoing has done to me. That is the kind of love that Jesus says is to be the norm state of kingdom citizens. And when we're free to respond like that, then we're also free to enjoy the abundance of the truly good life that the kingdom offers. I said at the beginning that there is nothing simple or easy about walking this talk, about living the kingdom life as Jesus is giving it to us here in the Sermon on the Mount. I think that there are three reactions to these kinds of hard truths that I think are pretty typical and also very instructive. And so I want to go through them with you. The first one is that a typical response to this is that, well, that's just impossible. What Jesus is describing is totally unrealistic, and there's never any way that I'm going to be able to do that. To which I would say, you're absolutely right. It is completely beyond our ability to live with kingdom love towards people if we view what Jesus is saying as just more rungs on the goodness ladder that we have to climb in order to measure up. But remember what we said last week, that being spiritually reborn is a gift. It's something that God does in us. We cannot do it for ourselves. We will never, on our own, be able to deal with our anger. We will not be able, through sheer willpower or grit and determination, to respond to people who hurt us with love instead of anger. To be the kind of person who can do that, we have to open ourselves to the work of the Spirit, to yield, to give up control, to give up our need to defend ourselves or to be right all of the time, to have our way or to have the last word. Life in the kingdom, marked by radical love, can only be lived in total dependence and trust in God. The truly good person invites the kind of transformation that changes anger into love. And the good life is the life that results when God is turning us in to the kind of people who will not respond in anger. A second typical response is that this is radical, counterintuitive, and countercultural. Jesus is asking us to swim upstream. To which I would say, yes, yes, and yes. And that's also why it is so powerful. The norm in our world is for anger to beget more anger, for violence to be met with more violence, begetting yet still more violence. It is a never-ending cycle of escalation, and it doesn't solve anything. From peace in the Middle East, to the animosity and hatred between rival gangs, to the long-running feud in your own family, self-righteousness and anger only ever add fuel to the fire. But kingdom love halts the cycle by asking us to see things from the perspective of the other person or party or tribe, even if they are an enemy or if they have tried to hurt us. It is counterintuitive to respond to anger, violence, and evil with good, but it is also the only response that robs violent and oppressive people of their power. People may choose to act with cruelty and violence, but they do not have the power to take away our dignity and humanity unless we become just like them in our response. The kingdom is at hand when we bless and forgive those who mean harm to us. A third typical response is that Jesus is an idealist and the Sermon on the Mount was never meant to really work in the real world. And it certainly won't work in the life I have to live with the people I have to deal with. I'll just get run over. Is that what Jesus is advocating? Jesus' listeners in the first century would have been no less shocked by what he said to them than we are when we hear it today. What Jesus was proposing was outrageous, even preposterous. The people he was addressing, remember, were under Roman occupation. Times were troubled and hard, and this was no time to appear weak or vulnerable. And indeed, Jesus is not advocating that we be victims. It's not a matter of, you hit me once, please hit me again. He's not suggesting we put ourselves in harm's way and ignore all healthy and appropriate boundaries. He is, however, challenging us to rethink our response to anger, evil, and violence. Every time we respond in love rather than react in anger, we are living the kingdom life now, and the kingdom comes in greater fullness in our present life and in our world. It is convenient to write Jesus off as too idealistic or too irrational or just plain impossible, because that gets us off the hook of doing the hard work of being kingdom people. Religious people have found all sorts of clever and spiritual sounding ways to water down what Jesus is saying. But that is a temptation we ought to strongly resist. The kingdom is not a bless me club. It makes real claims upon our lives because Jesus came not to be our buddy, but to be our Lord. And as Lord, he invites us to live like he lived. Not in a legalistic, let me add more stuff for you to try to do kind of way. Again, remember what we said last week. We can't try our way into the kingdom. What Jesus is offering us is the truly good life, and it's the real deal, not the counterfeit we so easily get enamored with. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus paints a picture of a kingdom that won't look responsible or normal to the typical way of seeing. In this kingdom, people will go the second mile and will do it willingly and cheerfully. In this kingdom, men and women will sell their possessions and give away their money that they could have kept for themselves to provide for the needs of complete strangers. In this kingdom, those who hurt us are forgiven and treated with compassion. In this kingdom that calls us to a radical love, that love won't seem like much of a sacrifice, because as followers of Christ, we remember that Jesus loved us so much, he gave his very life for us. Now that's radical. Amen.